Great to be with you. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're continuing in our series, Empowered for Mission. Empowered for Mission. And this morning we are looking at Acts chapter 6. If you've been here for a while, you have probably heard me talk about and discuss that my senior year of high school, I was in a senior play. And so this was the first and only time that I ever had the opportunity to be a part of a musical or any type of theater, but I loved it. And in case you don't believe me, that I played a middle-aged Frenchman named Emile de Bec. There's going to be a photo behind you. And there it is right there. Look at all the makeup. And I mean, they really had to doll me up to make me look like a middle-aged Frenchman. And so I remember in the midst of doing this play, we had all kinds of people with all kinds of roles. We had lead characters. We had those that worked on the set, that built the set. We had people that would go and get the props and make sure that they got into the right place. We would have people that would, in between acts, would switch the set for us, and all of these different types of things. It took a great number of people to make that happen. We had people that would put on makeup, because obviously none of us knew how to do that, and so all of these things had to happen. It took a great number of people, some of which were never on stage, and whose names were only written in a book, but they played a major role in making sure this actually happened. Everyone had their part in making this play actually go down. Now, finding your place in this world can feel a lot more difficult than finding your role in a play, right? In many ways, our roles are cast in that regard, and they tell us what our role is. And I'm here this morning, if you're not a believer, then your life may kind of feel like that you have roles, but there's never a play. That you have a lot of means, but never an end. You have previews for movies, but never getting to watch the feature film. The glory of God for those who are believers in here, because of what Jesus has done in each of our hearts and lives and dying for us on the cross, that we who were sinners have been brought near by the grace of Jesus Christ. Our end, our feature film, our purpose, our role, and everything that we do is to glorify God. And so as we look this morning at a text that in many ways seems often small and unimportant, we see the unfolding drama of eternity. Through Christ, we're all given a ministry of vital importance that goes to serve the glory of God. So let's look at how each of us were chosen to serve that are in Christ this morning. So look with me at Acts chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. And when you get there, say word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. as we kind of come to provide some context for this passage this morning, we see that this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus gives each of the apostles this commandment or this idea that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We see that in Acts chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, what we looked at last week, we see that Pentecost happens and that there are 3,000 people that come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The gospel is moving in unimaginable ways. And then last week, we saw what the foundation stones were going to be for the church, that the church would be about celebrating and worshiping God. It would be about fellowship and being together. It would be about service and all of these things. And the Word of God said at the end of chapter 2 that the number of disciples continued to increase. The number of disciples had exploded. The church was blowing and going. And so we approach this text at an important point in our message. For us as believers, as those empowered on mission, we have to understand our role in what that mission is. And this morning, I think we see some of this. And so the main truth that I want all of us and each of us to see, if you don't catch anything else this morning, this is what I want you to catch. And it's this, that to be empowered on Jesus' mission is to be chosen to serve. To be empowered on Jesus' mission is to be chosen to serve, and I should add, for the glory of God. To be empowered on Jesus' mission by the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are believers in Christ in here, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be on mission, to be His witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations. You have a purpose. You have a great role to play, just like I had in a senior play 12 years ago. Now, what that is, I hope that we begin to look at. But you are chosen to serve for the glory of God. The way that we see that in this text is we see the recognition of the need. We see the recognition of the need. Look with me at verse 1 again. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the church was blowing up, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now you might think and say, well, their numbers were continuing to increase. There were over 5,000 people that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church was exploding. This is everything that we could ever dream of and pray for. Revival truly had broken out. We talked about last week that we so desperately should long for revival to break out in our midst, that it's something that we should pray for, that there would be a fresh movement of God among us. Have we ever considered what would happen if that actually happened, though? What would be some of the consequences and some of the results of that? We see that this morning in Acts chapter 6. How awesome it would be to experience a fresh movement of God. But what we tend to realize, we tend to kind of idealize the first century church, but what we need to understand is they had problems and were imperfect too. There was a problem, there was a need, and so there were these two groups of people known as the Hellenists and the Hebrews that had become one family. Now, in that time, the Pharisees and just the culture as a whole looked down upon the Hellenists, who were kind of Greek-speaking and Greek-thinking Jews. These were people that had kind of gone out and lived outside of Jerusalem. And so they thought more like Greeks rather than Hebraic Jews. So there are these two groups, and the Hebraic Jews kind of looked down upon as second-class citizens, or second-class Christians, upon the Hellenists. So they were just different in thought. And so there's these growing pains within the church that kind of result of so many people coming to know the Lord. And so there's this complaint that is given, this need. It says that the widows, the Hellenist widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, in this time, widows were incredibly, incredibly vulnerable. They're vulnerable today, but then there was no Medicare, there was no Medicaid, there was no Social Security. And the church was given the responsibility by Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and then even in James 1, 26 and 27, that we are to be about a people that care for the vulnerable in our midst, that we are to care for the orphan, we're to care for the widow, because they are unable to provide for themselves. They couldn't work, and so they had no means of providing for themselves. Now, the majority population was Hebraic Jews, the ones who thought like Jews, had stayed in Jerusalem, that they probably spoke a little bit of Greek, but mostly spoke Aramaic. And so in the daily distribution of food amongst these widows, the Hellenist widows, who most likely had come back to Jerusalem to moonlight, so they were kind of what we would call like snowbirders, right? So they go down to Florida for the winter and that kind of stuff. Well, the winter of their life, the end of their life, they wanted to die in the holy city. So a big group of them would come back to Jerusalem. So in this Jerusalem church, there were all of these Hellenist widows, and they weren't getting the food that they needed. And so there was this complaint. I think it's important to notice here that they recognized the right need. But it says that they complained, which is an echo all the way back, if you'll remember, all the way back into the book of Exodus, where the people groaned and complained against Moses. They didn't like what Moses had given them, the provision that God had given them, and so they were grumbling and complaining and saying, this isn't right. So we can recognize the right needs in the growing pains of our church, but we can go about essentially telling them in the wrong way. So this word complaint is actually kind of has a sinful undertone to it. I don't think here that these Hebrews or the Hellenists were coming and were saying this was because of sinful overlooking, that they were being prejudiced against these. What I think they were coming and didn't realize is that there were limitations to the apostles. There were only 12 of them, and that there were over 5,000. Imagine a church of 5,000 people and only having 12 people to do and deal with all of the needs of the church. The church was disorganized, and so they needed some organization. So instead of giving the benefit of the doubt and doing it the right way, they recognized the right need, but they went about it in the wrong way. You can see the right need, church, in our growing. There will be growing pains as the Lord moves among us. There will be growing pains. Now, here, this is the thing that I think and pray for. I would want these difficulties. Imagine for just a moment if we had 50 people that came next week. Some of them were Muslim. Some of them were homeless. Some of them were from different countries, spoke different languages. That would be a really good thing to happen, wouldn't it? All of us would say, praise God, this would be incredible. And they converted to Jesus Christ and they learned to love him. But here's the thing. Wouldn't there be difficulties that also arose out of that? There would be. So this is a good problem to have, but they went about it in the wrong way. There's a story from a church in Dallas that I read about this week. And this one church ended up splitting into two churches. And after all of this litigation and fighting amongst themselves, who would get the building and that kind of stuff, you know what the original reason was for the church split? Because one of the deacons got a smaller piece of ham than some of the other deacons had gotten and became angry about it. And thought it was a slight against him. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I mean, that's ridiculous. And like the shame that it brings upon the body of Christ and the shame that it brings to the name of Jesus Christ. Church, we can see right needs, but we can go about those things in the wrong way. And I think this is why Paul tells us specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we aren't to be a people that complain. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a really good and important passage that we see here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says in verse 9, We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Again, this is echoing all the way back to the days of Moses and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So he's telling the Corinthian church that we should not be a people that is constantly grumbling or complaining. He's saying that the way they handled it in their complaint was actually not the right way to handle it. And when a church grows and all of these things happen, you can anticipate every single time when there's a movement of God, there's also going to be a movement of Satan. So in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 5, we see the disciples being persecuted. And they were able to be let go. So at this point, Satan had tried to attack the church from outside and had no success. So what does he begin to do? He begins to take us down from the inside. Let's throw some bitterness into some people's heart that feel like they're being overlooked. Let's throw some anger and jealousy in there and let's let them eat themselves like wolves. Listen, church, if God is going to work through us and we're going to be a church on mission, Satan is going to notice and he's going to hate it. And there are going to be opportunities for distraction and disunity. And I'm telling you right now, I'm begging you, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. If you see a need of a ministry like the foster care ministry or getting all of these things that we've been doing and promoting as a church, that's fantastic. We want you to be involved. If you see a need, rather than choosing to believe that we're sinfully overlooking that as a staff or as a church, just to understand that there are limitations to us. There are oversights that are accidental. So rather than the complaint, which tends to throw blame, come to us and say, hey, there's this need. And I'm going to show you in a second what happens as a result of that. Just like when there's a child, there's always going to be messes. When they're a toddler, how many of you had to deal with all kinds of messes when your kids were toddlers? Yeah, you got dirty diapers, you've got spit up, you've got all of these gross, nasty, liquefied things that are from horror movies, right? You have to deal with all of that. But if you wait long enough, your kids grow up, but are they still messy? Do they still make messes? Yes, they do. Their messes change. It changes to a dirty room or an unclean bathroom or all of these kinds of things. Just because we as a church may not be in the toddler phase anymore, the messes change, but the messes are still there. We want broken and messy people here to come to know Jesus because Jesus loves broken and messy people, and he died for them. And so that means there are going to be times when there are going to be things that we're kind of uncomfortable with or that kind of stuff, but that are good and are part of the growing pains. What I'm saying the Bible tells us to do is to give one another grace, to give one another the benefit of the doubt. There will be needs, and how should we respond as a church family? We see how the pastors and apostles respond here. Look with me at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so they've summoned the full church. This is the first church business meeting. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And he chose all of these. And then verse 6, these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So we first see the recognition of need. There are going to be times that you see needs in our community. There are needs in our church. There are things that are overlooked. That is legitimate and okay. What we see next is how we technically should respond rather than grumbling or complaining. We see the equipping and empowering of disciples. The equipping and empowering of disciples. The apostles do something something that they saw Jesus himself do. At the first notice of complaint, they gather the full kind of congregation together, and they said, okay, there's a need among us. We know this. But we have been appointed by God and called by God to primarily be ones that pray and preach the word of God to you. This is not a ministry that we can rightfully oversee. This is not the calling. Now, they're not saying that we're better than serving tables. Because you know what Jesus had them do multiple times? He had them serve food. Right? So this wasn't like a big head complex or anything like that. They weren't being prideful. They were saying God's specific call in our ministry must be focused first on prayer and then on the ministry of the word. That's God's calling on our lives. So we challenge you, congregation, to choose 7 men full of faith that will oversee or handle this ministry. They did something incredibly brilliant. They knew that they couldn't meet this need. But this sounds also a lot like a text in the Old Testament, doesn't it? It's an echo back. Look with me at Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. We see Moses do something very similar because of his father-in-law, Jethro. Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Moses was wearing himself out. He was judging all the people. He was doing everything all the time. And he was burning the candle at both ends, which is, you know, something we pastors tend to like to do. He says, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You were not able to do it alone." And I would say, you're not supposed to do it alone. "Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them know the way which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and places such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times." This is an echo back. The idea of people being equipped and empowered for the work of ministry is one that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. The apostle said, this is not something that we can do. This is not something we should be doing, because this is a ministry of the disciples. They actually enacted Ephesians 4:11 through 12. Now, this is an important verse for all of us because it's the job description of all pastors. Look with me at Ephesians 4. It'll be on the screen, 11 and 12. "And he," meaning Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints." So the pastor equips the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Not that the pastors do the work of ministry, but our job is with you to equip you, to empower you to do the work of ministry. Brother and sister, I want you to know, if you are in here and in Christ, you have a vital, eternally important role to play in the church. That you have a ministry that God is raising you up, and we as your pastors want to come alongside of you and help you in that. I had a pastor that once said to me, "Brother, if you've got the mission, you've got the vision, goodness gracious, I'm stuttering all over myself. You've got the vision, you've got the mission." Notice who they chose to represent them. They chose 7 men that were full of faith, all of which had Greek names. Many probably were part of the Hellenist Jews. So they chose ones that had integrity, that were full of faith, and they said, "You see the problem? We want to empower you to enable to take care of this ministry. Each of you that are in here today have a role to play in this church that's vitally important. Each of you have skills and spiritual gifts and passions that not just serve outside the church, but are to serve inside the church. That could be to serve in kids ministry, to serve in student ministry, to serve soundboard. And all of these things are ways that we can serve. There are ministries to foster care. There are ministries to the homebound. Whatever the Lord has for you, you see a need, we're going to help you meet that need because God has given you the vision, then God has given you the mission. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 22 that the eye can't say to the ear, I have no need for you. You can't say to the hand, the foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Each of us are intricately important, vital, eternally significant parts of the church. And so I challenge you, let us help you find your ministry. Each person in the body has a role. Kiddos and students, that goes for you too. You have a role to play in our church too. It's not just for adults. It's not just once you graduate to big church or anything like that. If you are saved and dwell with the Holy Spirit, we want to help you find ways that you can serve others and grow the church as well. One pastor said this, this is what church membership is all about, serving. Membership says, this is where I serve, not this is where I listen to sermons. There's an important distinction. So we see the equipping and empowering of the disciples, and then we see the integrity of the servants. Look with me at verse 3 again. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you who 7 men of good repute. So they had a good reputation among all the people, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So they asked for those with great Christ-like integrity. So we see the integrity of the servants. They looked for 3 things. The person that had good reputation among the people, that those that were full of the Spirit, and those that were full of wisdom. And I think full of Spirit and full of wisdom is pointing to 2 specific things. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? To be full of the Spirit is to exhibit and shine through who is in charge of our lives. Who is the one that is leading and guiding our lives? To be full of yourself is to make it apparent to all that it's all about you, right? So to be full of the Spirit is for it to be very evident that your life is not about you, but rather it's about God. And you're going to live the way he does. So we are to be people, to be people that God uses, to be vessels of honorable use rather than dishonorable use. He says we must be people that have and exhibit the Spirit's work in our lives. To be filled with the Spirit is most clearly seen in the fruit of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is most clearly seen in the fruit of the Spirit. So are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your heart and life? The gospel virtues that comes through because of Jesus' work in us? Are you loving? Do you have self-control in parts of your life? Is your first reaction kindness? Are these things that you're submitting to the Spirit? Because the filling of the Spirit is seen inevitably in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean in order to serve, you have to be perfect. Far from it. None of us will be perfect until we meet the Lord Jesus again. Now, what this does mean, though, is that through God's grace, we seek to live a consistent lifestyle that is pointing back to Christ and is imitating Christ. This is how I can tell fakers from, you know, the ones that really want it. And I will give you the analogy in the form of a chicken sandwich. So, the perfect chicken sandwich, the fully sanctified chicken sandwich, and that's stolen from Chad Poe, sanctified chicken sandwich is Chick-fil-A, unequivocally. It's the best, right? It's perfection. It's what you want to be. Now, the one that are obviously fakers that you can tell from a mile away is like the Wendy's chicken sandwich that they just came on kind of the market with, trying to rebrand it and that kind of stuff. They're late to the game. They don't really care and all that kind of stuff. What Acts is telling us is that in order to be a person of gospel integrity, you can't be like Wendy's and you know, living your life one way and then just throw a chicken sandwich by the way and you know, just do your best, right? No. But then in between, the one that's not quite perfection, but the one that is truly trying to seek the Lord's favor and guidance that is filled with the Spirit is the Popeye's chicken sandwich. That's almost there, but it's not quite there. But it's striving to be there, right? And so the people of integrity, they're not perfect, but they're like a Popeye's chicken sandwich that's in the Spirit through God's grace is striving to be a person of gospel integrity. These are the people that God uses. So church, I implore you and ask that we seek to be Popeye's chicken sandwiches. Each of us are called into this. But not only does it say that they are full of the Spirit, it says they are full of wisdom. Now, this wisdom implies that they actually, that these seven men had knowledge about some of this type of administration prior. There are gifts and experiences and passions of yours that you have particular wisdom in. And God is calling each of you in here to serve both filled with the Spirit and full of wisdom in ways that you were passionate about, in ways that you were wise about. If you're a banker, then that means you help the church in money and you give generously. If you are passionate about serving refugees and that's something that you work in, then you help the church in that way. If you're a teacher, then maybe that means that you can help in a certain way with kids ministry or something like that. There's wisdom that God has imparted to each of us in specific ways for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. And if you don't know what that is, I want to meet with you about it. We'll have a Zoom or we'll have a cup of coffee, and I know our other pastors will too. And here we see the result. Look with me at verse 7. The result is the spread of the gospel. The result is the spread of the gospel. That they did all of these things, they chose these seven, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When the church is on mission, and every part of the body is functioning as it should be, it's a beautiful, captivating thing to a lost world that feels like they have no purpose, they have no role. There are always means but no end. They're always playing roles but never for the play itself. They're always watching previews but never get to see the movie. We as believers in Jesus Christ, when we show the real movie, the beauty of the gospel, it's captivating to the world. When we live with integrity, when we serve in ways that loves our community and loves our church, it's captivating to a lost world. It says even that these priests of the temple were coming to faith in him. The church exploded. They solved the problem and it continued to explode. All of us must do our part. I love zombie movies because there's always an epicenter. And then from that epicenter, you begin to see it spread like gangrene, right? Just as complaining and bitterness and unsettling and all of these things spreads like gangrene amongst the body, so does people serving in the role. So does the gospel fruitfulness and ministry. The word of God spread and the number of disciples grew. That's what happens when the church lives on mission. Success for us is using our talents and gifts each day for the glory of God. Satan didn't succeed. He couldn't break up the church, and it grew like wildfire. Satan will try to succeed to disunify us if we allow him to. And so let's not allow him to do that. Just like there are going to be over 100 million people watching the Super Bowl tonight, that much more people are watching the Church of Jesus Christ to see if we're authentic or not. So let's be people of integrity, people that own our ministry and serve in ways, and people that recognize need but handle it in the right way. But I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. The result of this kingdom growth is in fact something that will be difficulty, that will lead to difficulty. There is the expectation of suffering. If you read verses 8 through 15, what you will find is that one of the men that they had just chosen, Stephen, was then going to be accused and then imprisoned and then stoned to death. That the man that they had just chose and rose up would play a vital role, but it would be a role that was filled with suffering. The truth is that the world hates the gospel. And so there is an expectation of suffering, but let me encourage you that the gospel is worth it. Jesus is worth it. We will suffer, Jesus promises that, but it will be worth it. When the church grows and the gospel grows for the glory of God, it is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you give each of your people that are indwelt by your Spirit, that are saved by your Son, that you give us a role to play. And I pray that you would help us to find out and to figure out by your Spirit's leading what that role is. Help us, God, to be a church that is on mission. Help us not to be surprised when there are growing pains as we serve on mission. But help us to be gracious to one another. Help us to believe the best. And Lord, I pray that you will empower each of us to serve in our roles. May we be people just like the seven men that are full of good repute, that are full of the Spirit, and filled with wisdom. Lord, would you work in each of our hearts that we would pursue holiness and pursue blamelessness for your honor and for your glory. And God, would your word spread like wildfire in Chattanooga and beyond? Would you use us? Help us to be a church that shares the gospel regularly, and not just with our mouths, but also with our lives in the way that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, help us to be prepared and grounded when suffering comes, when difficulty comes, because it's promised that it will. Help us not to be surprised by it, God, but rather help us to know that our persecution will be the seed in which you use to grow the church. Just as Stephen poured out his blood, God, the church grew. There was a man watching there that we see that was Paul. Paul had the coats thrown at him as he stood approvingly as he watched Stephen being stoned, but God, you used him. The other five, we don't know what happened to, but we know that they were faithful to your call. If you don't call us to that type of mission of persecution, God, I know that even though you've written our names for a point in your book, and you are empowering each of us to go about playing our part. So will you help us, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to be in the back, and I invite anybody that has the Lord working in your heart that I would love to pray with you and speak with you.